Annie is from the Montague Josh Jane, and she is going to spend the next 2 months with us just to input into our worship. We asked, don't you have someone you can send for 2 months? And so she's going to be here. She's wonderful. Please have her over for supper or coffee. If you feel called to worship in any sense, instruments or just there's a worship calling on your life, reach out to her. She's got time available. You can go sit with her and be trained. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. And just as your people, as we come before you today, Lord, we want to ask, would you come and change us? God, such a desire, Lord, that we would not play church, that we would not just be here for another bit of input or another intellectual tickle. We wouldn't want that, Lord, but what we want is for our lives to be transformed so that we can give you glory through our lives. And so, Lord, please change us. Change me this morning. Lord, may you speak, Lord. It's not about my words. It's about your word coming into our hearts. And so we pray that you'd speak to us. Amen. Amen. So I prepared a different message or started preparing a different message this week. And so if you are here this morning and you are wanting a systematic teach through a portion of scripture like we've been doing the last couple of weeks, where we taught through the Psalms, this is not that morning. This is not what I'm going to do. I actually wanted to prepare something on just how God loves us to be in our homes and to not only worship on a Sunday, but get together in our homes. But just as this happened, many of you would have heard of the tragic passing of a guy called Charlie Kirk, which I'll speak about a bit later. And if you don't know about him, I'll give you a bit more context later. But I'm going to try not cry today. But it felt like this coming into this week just felt like it was a family member of mine who died for some reason. Can't explain it. I heard someone saying the reason we might feel like that is because we're all part of the body of Christ, and it was a member of the body of Christ that was brutally murdered this week. And I just felt like I don't want to move on from this moment. I want to say, God, whatever you did in that man, come and do it in our hearts as well. Come and make us more like what we saw in that man. And so if you don't know him, I'll give you a bit of context later. But I felt like I can't just go and preach a message because that's what I planned. There's something big that happened in our world and in Christianity this week. And I feel like I want to stand still and just say, Lord, come and change us. Come and change us, Lord. And so I'm going to want to start by just telling you a story of a couple of people called the Martyrs of Skillion. It's a strange word. But it was a group of people in North Africa, and they lived about 300 years after Christ, a group of passionate people that loved the Lord. They were part of the original group of just the early church, the birth of the early church. The church was really expanding all over the world in the first 300 years after Christ. And there was 12 of these Christians specifically, they call it the Skillion Christians or the Skeleton Christians. And this was actually in 180 years after the death of Jesus Christ, 180 AD. And there was growing persecution on the Christians in that time. So we are so lucky. I don't know if you know how fortunate we are to be able to speak about Christ wherever we go. No persecution. We can just do it. We can come to church this morning freely, and we take those things for granted. We think, oh, it's just another church service. But back then, these are things that they fought for. They couldn't have it. They couldn't just go to church. They couldn't worship the Lord openly. They were persecuted, meaning if you proclaimed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were in big trouble. You could even die for speaking about Jesus. And the Roman Empire, at that stage, they were in charge. They were the big world superpower at that time. And the Romans hated Christians 200 years after Jesus. In fact, the accusation against Christians is they said Christians are atheists, which is so strange to us. They said they're atheists because in that time the religion of that time was plurality. You would worship many gods. And because Christians stood up and said, we don't worship many gods, there is but one God, they said, well, then you are atheists, then you don't believe in God. And one of the big gods that they pushed in that time was that the emperor would be worshipped as a god. And so they would erect these massive statues all over the Roman Empire. And you would have to bow down or give worship or bring sacrifices to the emperor, which was like the president of the Roman Empire at that time. And there was a group of 12 Christians who just flat out refused to bring sacrifices to the emperor. They said, our only God, the only God we serve, is the God of the Bible.
and that's Jesus Christ. And they had a leader, his name was Spiritus. Spiritus was known for saying the following. When caught and said, we are going to actually put you in jail, or we are going to execute you if you don't proclaim emperor as Lord. He said the following, I do not recognize the empire of this world. I serve that God whom no man has seen, nor can anyone see him with their own eyes. I've never committed any theft. If I buy anything, I pay the tax, because I know my Lord, the King of Kings and the Emperor of all nations. And so he said, I'm not going to bow down to this emperor because my emperor is Jesus Christ. And they said, they came to him again and they said, we're giving you an opportunity to recant what you just said, meaning turn your back on what you just said, say sorry, and we might forgive you. And he said the following, we have none other whom we fear, but only our Lord God who is in heaven. And so he publicly said, there is just no way I'm turning my back on Jesus. And him, along with these 12 others, were killed for their faith. Now, the point that I want to make is not their martyrdom, because that's what we call people being killed for their faith. We call them martyrs. I don't want to only speak about their martyrdom. I want to speak about what their martyrdom did. Because 120 years after that, there was a Christian that got saved because of this move of them, of these people. His name was Tertullian. And he wrote the following, which is really something I want to put in our hearts today and something that I'm trusting for in us today. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What he meant by that is these people were killed for their faith, but may their blood be like a seed that sprouts up in all of us, and may we live forth what they started in their generation. And really in Christianity, I think that should be our heart cry. Lord, if they take someone, may that be like a seed in our hearts to say, Lord, we will carry forth that message. And so people think it's a good idea to kill Christians. I want to say, I think if we understand the gospel, if we understand what it is to serve Christ, we will say, you can take them, but the message of the gospel will carry forth even stronger. The blood of the martyrs will be the seed of the church. And actually, because of the death of these 12 people, North Africa became a stronghold of Christianity. There are many well-known Christians that got raised up, and the message of those people went even further than it would have through their lives alone. And I want to say this week, earlier this week, a Christian apologist, he was someone, he started an organization called Turning Point USA, where they would speak on campuses all over the country, all over the United States. He was a political analyst, so he spoke about politics, but also about his faith in Jesus Christ. A man named Charlie Kirk, he was murdered for his beliefs and also for his faith in Jesus Christ. And my heart, and why I'm speaking this message to you this morning, is I want to say, may his message live forth, because it's not his message. It's the message of Jesus Christ, and that cannot die with one man. It will never die with one man. May it be like seed that is sown in our hearts to say, Lord, we will carry that message forth stronger than ever. Because the devil had a plan, but God has a bigger plan. Charlie Kirk was, I think why it's hitting me so hard is that he was 31 years old. I'm 35, it's just 4 years younger than I am. He had two children, a three-year-old and a one-year-old. His family's, His family is having to go on without him, raise two little children on their own. My wife was in Cape Town this week for two evenings. It's horrible trying to raise children on your own. I sent her a message Wednesday evening, the day before she came back, 20 past six at night. I said, the kids are in bed. I couldn't take it anymore. I cannot imagine what it must be like trying to raise kids on your own, go through life on your own, lose your spouse because of his faith in Jesus Christ at such a young age. But let me tell you one thing. He might have died at that young age, but his life will leave a legacy more than probably if he lived to old age. Because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God will use it. On 29th of June 2025, less than 3 months before Charlie Kirk was assassinated, he was at a talk at a university in Utah when this happened. He was shot. It looked like it probably hit his body armor, which was under his shirt, and it went up and it ricocheted into his neck, and they rushed him to the hospital, and he died there after speaking at this event on campus. But 3 months before this, he was asked, if everything goes away, how do you want to be remembered? And Charlie Kirk replied,
I want to be remembered for my courage, for my faith. That would be the most important thing. The most important thing in my life is faith. The day of his assassination, his wife wrote a post on social media, and she only posted Psalm 46, verse 1. No idea why. I think God was preparing her. Psalm 46, verse 1 reads the following. That is the day of his assassination. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The day you were shot that morning, hours before you were shot, he said on his social media, Jesus defeated death so you can live. That was the message of this man's life. Sure, he mixed it with politics and he was a political analyst and I didn't agree with all of his views. I don't really care about that. The point was he was a man who proclaimed Jesus Christ. And for us as people standing here today, we've got two options. This can either let us retreat or it can let us push forward. If we retreat into doubt, saying, how could God allow this? And I want to say to you, I don't have an answer. For me, I would have let him live. I would have saved him. I don't know why God allows what he allows. I can't give you a proper theology. There's something of the shoot who had his own free will, and God allows free will, and there's something of God's sovereignty, which I don't always understand, but I'm not going to let that let me retreat. That's not my heart. Our second option is to push forward and to say, Lord, but then we want to be those who proclaim the gospel even more. If the enemy tries to steal, Lord, we will advance. We will be those people. Let his life be the seed in our lives that pushes us forward. And I just realize in my life how far away I am from this point, how quickly I shut my mouth about Jesus Christ when I've got an opportunity to speak. We went to the shops yesterday to go buy a few things. And I met a young man. He started speaking to me, and I quickly realized that he's a Christian. And he was quite open about his faith. And he asked him which church he goes to, and we spoke about that for a little bit. And then he started speaking about the fact that he got the job that he's in. He got that because he manifested the job. And that's our one superpower as Christians. We can manifest things. And I shut my mouth. I did not say a word. I thought, what horrible theology. What type of God do you serve? God doesn't just let things appear out of thin air because you manifest it. That is horrible, shocking theology. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's nowhere to be seen in the Bible, but I shut my mouth. I walked away, and as I walked away, I said to my wife, man, I'm thinking of Charlie Kirk. What would he have done? it's not about that man. It's about Jesus. You hear me right? But what would he have done? And I turned around. And I went back to look for him. I couldn't find him. But I felt like, God, I don't want to be a guy who's silent about my faith. Silent about what I believe. Just so nice and proper, not to cause any stir. Of keeping my mouth shut because I don't want to offend anyone else. Let me tell you, we should not offend people, but the gospel will offend. The cross will offend. The message of Jesus will offend. And I don't care. We need to be done with caring. We need to be those who say, Lord, I will speak. My life will count for something because my life is short. Let me tell you, we've got this perspective that our lives will go on forever. It will not. I'm 35 at the moment. If God spares me, I'm probably halfway in my life. Maybe I've got a little bit more. I don't know. Do yourself a favor. The next time you walk through, and this is not a nice exercise, the next time you walk through a cemetery, go and look at the date of birth, the date of death, and do the sums. We all have this illusion of grandeur. We've all got this illusion that we will live forever, and one day we will make an impact for the Lord. One day I will speak. One day I will grow in my boldness. Go do the sums. Most people die very early in their lives. If you are lucky, you reach 60. If you're very lucky, you reach 70 or 80, but mostly people die early. But we have become so numb to this life and how short this life is that we don't let our lives count for anything. And so my message this morning is actually just letting you into my heart. There's been three questions that I've been wrestling with. And you know, sometimes it's good to wrestle with yourself. Sometimes it's good to be a little bit disappointed with yourself.
and to say, Jesus, I want more for me. Please come and please come change me. So I wrote down three questions that I've been wrestling with after the death of Charlie Kirk, and I want to share them with you, share a couple of scriptures, and just say, can we ask these questions of ourselves so that we can make more of an impact for God? And I wrote the title, Getting Our Hands Dirty, because I think that's my heart. Man, I want to get my hands dirty in the kingdom, in the world, really be someone who means something for the Lord. First question I've been wrestling with is, why am I not being persecuted? Now, that sounds like a horrible question. And, you know, I started off this morning by saying, how grateful can we be that we are not those who are persecuted for our faith? Now, in short, persecution is when someone does something bad against you because of what you believe. And I just, as I'm wrestling with this, I remember the first scripture that I memorized as a young Christian, which I can quote to you semi, but not, I'm going to read it to you so that I don't make any mistakes. But it was as a young Christian in 2007, I memorized this verse. I've got no clue why I memorized it. But it's Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the Bible, we like to hang on to the promises of the Bible that suits us, that are nice for us. But this promise and what Jesus actually defines as a blessed life, we think blessed life is money. I'm being blessed, you know. Thanks for blessing me with money. But the blessing of the Bible that Jesus says, it says, blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. Blessed are you when they hate and revile you because of my name's sake. You are not alone. Many of the prophets before you were persecuted. And I remember as a young Christian, I was persecuted a little bit. You know, when we first get saved, when we first give our lives to Jesus, I don't know if you remember, you just want to tell everyone about Jesus. And most of us come out of lives where we were living like heathen. We were living bad lives. And I remember my friends, when I started telling them about Jesus, they did not want to be my friend anymore. And that was persecution, a little bit. But then I asked myself, it's now, that was in 2007, it's nearly 20 years ago, where is that persecution in my life? Why am I not receiving people saying, man, I don't like you because you're a Christian? Maybe it's because I'm not opening my mouth anymore. Maybe it's because I'm not speaking enough. And let me tell you, I do not want to be martyred for my faith if I can choose it. Primarily because of my love for my kids and my wife. I want to be there for them. But actually, can there be something in us to say, Lord, if I can suffer for your name's sake, then I'm living a life of purpose. I'm living a life where people see Jesus. And you know, the world does not like Jesus. They hate Jesus. And if they can turn their backs on me because of Jesus, then man, I'm doing something right. That's what the Bible says. And so I've been pondering on this thought, and you know one thing I've realized is the world does not hate the Jesus they know, but the Jesus they know is not the Jesus I know, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the world is a Jesus that is okay with everything. He's like a grandfather or happy, loving brother that sits in heaven and he approves of everything that you're doing, and he's like a genie in a bottle that you can take anywhere with you and he'll just do what you want, instead of the flip where our lives are to do anything that he wants. That's the real Jesus. The Jesus of the world is a Jesus of love, love, love. And I want to say, yes, he's love, love, love. But I said this a few weeks ago, he's not only love, love, love. The angels never said, love, love, love. They said, holy, holy, holy. That is the Jesus of the Bible. And I think because we allow the Jesus of the world to become our Jesus sometimes, which is a false Jesus, it's a false religion, we are so scared of offending. We only speak, when we tell the gospel about two people, we only speak of God who loves them. And yes, God loves them, but God is also righteous and he will come back and you will ask to answer for your deeds. That's the Jesus I know. And because I don't open up my mouth enough for that Jesus, I think I don't get persecuted. People are okay with hearing about Jesus until they hear that Jesus is the only way to the Father. As long as you can make him one of many ways to the Father, people will receive Jesus. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when Jesus said that, when he spoke about exclusivity, then he was persecuted as well. Can we be those who are bold to say Jesus is the only way to the Father? He is the only way to heaven. Yes, he loves you, but he is also holy. I saw online this week, you might get offended for me, but again, I'm going to shut up my mouth a bit less from now on, I'm really hoping. There was a Dutch Reformed church in Hermanus this week. I shouldn't name the church's name. I don't care. It is what it is. There was a Dutch Reformed church in Hermanus this week, or in the last few weeks, that it had an interfaith service. They had people from different religions coming together, and they had a service together from different religions. I don't get that. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know would have flipped over the tables in that church and said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm not one of your gods, one of the religions out there. There's someone sitting in here today that I'm not going to mention, who was also part of a church. He was full-time employed by a church, and he stood up in front of the church and he called homosexuality a sin. Now, we can go into it. God loves everyone. We are not to shun everyone. We are to love them and show our love towards them. But he called what the Bible calls sin, he called it from the pulpit. And he was worked out of his job in that church. And he lost his job ultimately. And he's without a job at the moment. You know, I'm just saying, God, I want, if I need to suffer for you, I'll suffer for you. But I want to open my mouth. I want to speak about how radical Jesus is. How holy he is. Our sin is sin, and we cannot deny it. We cannot mollycoddle people's emotions. We are not to offend them, but we are to preach the truth to them. Tell the truth to them. And when we start doing that, we will start being persecuted. I want to say, Lord, I want to be persecuted more. I do want to. The second question I've been wrestling with is, why is my faith so private? Maybe that's a question you need to ask yourself. Remember a couple of years ago, we sat down at a Christmas dinner with my wife's family. Lovely people. They love the Lord, but normally when we go to a restaurant, it's like my face. I can't. It's part of who I am. And so I want to say, wherever I go, Jesus is supposed to go with me. Into my workplace, into the campus, into my family. He's supposed to go with me and he's supposed to come out of my mouth when I speak, because what the heart is full of, the mouth will overflow from. He is part of who we are. We cannot be those who are silent. And sometimes I keep my faith too private. Matthew 5 verse 16 said the following. I want to shift our understanding of this a little bit. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Again, I want to highlight a few things. It says, let your light shine before others. I want to explain something to you. It's not saying Jesus' light. It's saying your light. Now, if we are in Jesus, we will shine Jesus' light. But it's saying your light. I want to show you something here. Because it's going to define what shining your light means. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What the Bible is teaching us here is that we are to live out our Christianity in a practical way in front of others so that they see. There's this quote which I hated, which says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that? I want to say, no, you always use words. And because of my hatred for that quote, because I'm like, no, the Bible says if we don't tell people, they won't know the truth of Jesus, so I need to speak it out. But because of my hatred of that, I think I've swung to the one side to basically say, preach the gospel only by using your words. But what this scripture is teaching us is we preach the gospel by our words, but we also preach the gospel through our actions. Through people looking at our lives and saying, your life does not make sense. Why do you live in the way that you live? And that means going out of your way to show your Christianity to others. I remember as a young Christian, we had this silly thing, man. We were so radical for the Lord at school. It was a little bit of a revival. We were a group of people that got saved together. And one of the things I did, I read a scripture in the New Testament and I thought, I'm going to do that. I'm going to place others above myself. And between classes, before I would go from the one class to the other, every class I would ask someone, can I carry your bag to the next class? And I'd carry two bags on my back. And all my friends started doing it. We were like the bag carriers in school. And some people took advantage of it. And then I read another scripture. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go a second mile. So I'm like, I'll carry your bag to the next class as well. And something of that sounds childish. I don't think it's childish. I think it is putting your faith to action. It's saying, how can I, through my deeds, show you the gospel, show you the goodness of God? And that comes in many ways. It comes by being honest in your workplace. When there's an opportunity to lie or to defraud or to take a little bit of money from the tax man, to stand up and say, because I love Jesus, I will not do it. And people will ask questions. Let them ask their questions. That's good. You're preaching the gospel through your actions. Here's one that I'm not so good with. In the car. Road rage is a thing, people. Not in Bloom, because there's no traffic in Bloom. But where I come from, when we lived in Stellenbosch, I hated the traffic. I would lose my temper in the traffic, you know? And then I took a little sticker that says, love God, love people, and pasted it at the back of my car. Now I can't be ugly to people anymore. Because wherever I go, I'm preaching and proclaiming the gospel. I'm saying that we ought to, and my wife reminds me a lot, right? She says to me, remember the sticker. But the point is just this, how can we go out and actually show our faith? Being ethical in your workplace and saying why you are ethical in your workplace. Working hard at your job and saying why you are working hard at your job, because you're doing it for the Lord and not for people. Doesn't matter your salary. Arguing less with your boss, but going the extra mile. If he cuts your salary, buy him a coffee the next morning. Because we are practically showing the love of God. Our faith is not a private matter. We are to put our deeds before others. Man, I remember this one guy in Stellenbosch in our church, young guy. He started a plumbing business. He is doing extremely... I did not know plumbers could be rich. Plumbers can be rich, man. He's doing extremely well. He felt the Lord saying to him, in your first year, give away all your profit to the church and to needy. And so for a year, he gave all his profit away. And sometimes we want to hide those things, and people would ask, why are you not growing your business? Well, he's putting his faith in action. And every time people ask, why don't you buy another bucky? Aren't you doing well? He says, yes, I'm doing well, but I felt that I want to give to the Lord. Isn't that practical? Isn't that putting your deeds in front of others? I spent time, we were in East London now, and there's one of the pastors. When he planted a church in East London, he volunteered his time to go work as a life orientation teacher for free at schools. Just said, I'll offer my services to free because I want to have an impact on the community. What is that? That's letting your deeds speak the gospel. Laying down your life practically before others. We can be so philosophical and intellectual, and our gospel preaching is only through our words. Man, God is calling us to also in our actions live it out. James 2 verse 24 says the following, you see that a person is justified by works and not only by faith. Controversial. Aren't we saved by faith alone? Yes. There's this popular quote that says, you are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. If your faith does not lead to active deeds and living out your Christianity, there might not be real faith. The same way that when a tree does not bear fruit, the root might be fraught. It might be rotten. And in that same way, our faith needs an outflow. So man, I just want to challenge us to not let our faith be silent. Maybe some of you, and I'm being really practical this morning, again, this is a different type of message, should start a prayer meeting at church before work. Just say, come pray with me. Why not? Start a prayer meeting in your class before classes start. Why not? What's stopping you? Invite people. Say, come pray with us. Let your faith be active. Some of you should put, I think, Christian books sharing the gospel on your desk where you work. And you put it out there so that everyone can see it. And when someone comes into your workplace and they ask, what book is this? You say, yeah, take it, read it. Tell me in 2 weeks what you think. You don't give them a chance, an opportunity. I know of a teacher who did that with the old... Any of you seen the Louis Giglio DVDs? There's no DVD players anymore, so that's a problem. But there was these DVDs, Indescribable, that spoke about the goodness of God. And as a teacher, he put that on his desk. And any time a child would come into the class and ask, what's this? He'd say, take it. But I need it back. Tell me what you think. And he saw plenty of people getting saved because of that. Some of you should just send out an email to your colleague saying, if you ever want to speak about Jesus, I'm here. And I know we should be wise and we can get in trouble for our faith at work. And I'm not saying be stupid, I'm saying be bold. Be bold. Third question, so I can start ending here. This one really hit me hard. I've been thinking about this a lot. Why am I wasting so much time? I should not say this because then you're going to keep me to it. But my wife and I sat on the couch last night and I said to her, when we get back from holiday next year, and the reason then is, doesn't matter. Our lives are hectic with our kids, etc. Now, we had three kids in 2 years, not recommendable. Spread them out a little bit more. Practical wisdom from my side. Love them, spread it out, okay? But I said to her, when we get back from holiday next year, I want to take the TV off the wall. Just want to take it off. I don't want that thing anymore. What is it helping me? What is it doing in my life? How is it edifying me? Is it wrong? It's not wrong. It's not like we watch sinful things, and I'm not putting it on you. I'm not saying you have to put your TV off, because there are things in this life that we can enjoy. We can enjoy family. We can enjoy friends. We can enjoy food. Hallelujah. Those things have been given by God to enjoy. That's fine. I'm not saying you aren't allowed to enjoy those things, but we are to ask the question, if something is eating up all of our time, is it worth it? Is it worth it? John Piper said the following, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Man, the amount of time we can spend on social media mindlessly scrolling through something that an hour later leaves you feeling empty. Why do we do it? Why do I do it? Why do I waste so much of my time when I can live a life for God? I listened to this interview of Charlie Kirk now this week where he was saying he reads 100 books a year. I'm like, if I read 100 books in my lifetime, that would be great. But you know, there's something of us deciding what we spend our time on. It's one thing taking away social media, but you have to replace it with something. Replace it with reading your Bible. Replace it with praying, with worshiping, with spending time with loved ones. If you just leave a void, you are going to fill it with other nonsense. You'll fill it with something that's also menial. But if we can set the algorithms of our life, that's better. You know, yeah. We should take these things up seriously. James 4 verse 14 says the following, and with this I end. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Stop wasting your life. I want to stop wasting my life. I'm not wasting my life completely. I'm giving myself to the Lord. I am preaching the gospel, but I'm just inspired to so much more. I'm just feeling this urgent sense that, Lord, I want to mean something for you. I want to end of my life. What do I want to be known for? For the boldness of my faith. Being a good dad is good. Being a good businessman is good. Being a good husband or wife is good. But it's not the ultimate good. The ultimate good is, was I strong in my faith? Was I bold in my faith? Did I tell people about my Jesus, my Savior, the one who saved me when I did not deserve it? Will I be bold about that one? That's what I want to be known for. Don't want to be known for watching TV. Don't want to be known for scrolling on social media. Don't want to be known for not opening my mouth. I want to be known for someone who was bold for Jesus Christ. Can we stand?